Tire.
I don't know about you guys, but I could tell you, although today may be few in number, man, there were people singing and there were people blessing God. Amen? And that's what we're all about at Calvary. We're not here about pumping it up, drumming it up, faking it up, you know, rousing it up. We're here to give glory to God, and we're here to make disciples for the kingdom of God. So you're going to be blessed today because, as some of you may know, you guys know Mike and Rocky. They are missionaries to Guatemala. That we are able to support by the blessings of God. And anytime he comes, I think it's always something that challenges us deep in our heart. And, you know, there is a kinship here between the Bean family and my family, and we're just, I'm just thrilled to death. Every time he's in town, you were in Detroit last week, right, preaching in Detroit in front of how many?
Maybe.
300 to 400. He preaches in front of several thousand, but he still remembers us little guys. So listen, you're gonna be blessed. Let the word of God. Let's give him a great welcome for Mike and Rocky. I don't know, Rocky, if you want to come up and say a few words, or
you want to say?
Maybe after he
goes. Okay, after she goes. There she goes. But Mike, welcome, bro.
Oh, thank you.
Love you
too. Hallelujah. It's a real joy for us to be here. We're, just like Pastor Mark said, numbers are irrelevant. Irrelevant in the kingdom of God. God will meet you by yourself under a tree. God will meet you in the desert of despair. He'll meet you on the mountaintop of your most exciting, happiest day of your life. And any moment that you pull away and you spend time seeking him, he is right there, closer than our own self, because God is intimate with his children. This morning I have a message that I feel God has put on my heart about spiritual warfare. Today is we live in a day when the church in general, and when I say the church, I mean the evangelical church, worldwide or nationwide, let's go with nationwide, speaks very little about spiritual warfare. If I were to do a poll across the nation in every evangelical church, I think we would find that a large percentage of the body of Christ, a large percentage of Jesus' church, do not really believe in the devil, in an actual being, in an actual spiritual being that is dead set on destroying us, dead set in putting the world in bondage. The majority of the body of Christ don't even acknowledge him. They don't realize we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. Consequently, Satan has pretty much already won the battle in their realm, in their lives, in their schools, in their churches, in their workplace. If you don't acknowledge the spiritual battle, what chance do we have in winning? But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Before that, preceding the time that when Jesus came to the earth, preceding that, there was a great war in the heavens, where Lucifer actually believed he could take on God and wage war against his creator, our Heavenly Father. And we know the story. It's very clear in the scriptures where he actually convinced a third of the angels to believe that he could defeat God. And of course, God, of course, kicked him out of heaven. And all of his angels, which became demons at that point, his entire army went to the earth. But the war continues. And might I establish this right now? The battle is not between us and Satan. The battle has always been and will always be between God and Satan. We are the instruments of God. We are the warriors of God. We're the children of God that have been placed here, and I will show you in Scripture, we have been placed here to do exactly what Jesus did. We have been placed here to destroy the works of Satan. Now, we know that Scripture teaches us that Satan came, and we have to establish a few things. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. If it characterizes death, stealing, or destroying, pretty much it's the hand of Satan. Because God said he came to give us life, and that abundantly. Amen. We're ministers of life. We're ministers of hope. In despair, we come to the world with the answer, which we know the answer is Jesus Christ. His tactics are lies and deception. He deceives. Remember what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Their very first couple on the planet. He goes right after them. He said, did God really say that? I don't think God really said, don't eat of that tree. I mean, maybe said that, but what was his motive for saying that? Maybe he knew that you would be like him. See, the same temptation that Satan had, he tried to pass on to mankind, and actually, they took the bait. They took the bait, and mankind fell away from the good graces with God. When I was raised in Texas, I was 20 years old, saved, called of God, right on the very second of salvation when I repented and I accepted Jesus, he called me to be in his kingdom, and I said, I'll go anywhere in the world to share the great good news of the gospel. The word of God is what sets people free. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. He will draw all men to himself. So as we delve into the word of God and learn what it is, what it entails to be a Christian, it doesn't take us long to realize we've been called to battle. We've been called to war. Now I know these terms are not something you hear in most churches. You don't hear about that we're going to wage war against evil. That we've been called, and might I say we've been equipped from the Word of God and from the Lord of the Scripture, we've been equipped to wage war. And it's all through Scripture. It's from the beginning to end. Matthew 16, 8 and 19 says, and I tell you, you and Peter, and on this rock, he's talking to Peter. He says, well, let me just briefly state. When Peter, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? He said, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, by revelation knowledge, he says, and on this rock, well, Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Savior. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. This is spiritual warfare. That I know we can say, well, you know, he's talking parables. He's talking, you know, for instance, no, he's preparing us for battle. He's saying upon this revelation knowledge, when I speak to you by the Spirit, my kingdom is built on this. I will lead you. The Bible says, as many as are led by my Spirit, these are my children. You know, the whole philosophical viewpoint of God being known by man, giving us his word to be known by man, by his Scripture, and then him wanting a relationship, he said, this is something that's very profound, and that most other religions, I think all of the religions, don't actually believe this. But God wants to have relationship with us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to lead us. As many as are led by my Spirit, these are my children. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they will not be led astray. Well, there's leading astray. That's the enemy leading us away from God, leading us into the world, leading us to take the fruit and eat it. Leading us to believe that we can find satisfaction, fulfillment, and happiness outside of God. All the lies and deception that Satan throws at us. But he says, the keys of the kingdom. The keys of what we bind. We can bind on the earth. We can loose on the earth. God is equipping an army. God is equipping a church. And I bring all this up. This message is founded in the in the period of time that we are living in today, it's unlike any other time in history. Think of Israel just this week. They're moving the capital back to Jerusalem. Your heart has to leap at the fulfillment of scriptures. You see the raging war of Satan on the outside, all over the planet. People's all over our nation, in Texas, in the schools, the church in Texas, where the guy machine gunned majority of the congregation. All of these things. You see the rise of demonic power and influence. But the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And while Satan is being unleashed, we are being equipped. Amen. And we're being called to stand up and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are the hope of glory. The world lives in despair. The world lives running to and fro, frantic. Kids that have anxiety attacks and fear attacks, and they have no answers. They go to their counselors, their psychiatrists, their psychologists. They go to their doctors, and what do? They medicate them so that somehow they can control these thoughts of suicide, these thoughts of depression. Medication is the world's answer. While I'm not against medication in any sense, that's not the message. The message is that we recognize who we are in God. Yes. Recognize what we've been given by God to wage war against the enemy. It says in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Go to the nations, baptizing them. In Mark 3:13-15, Mark chapter 3. He appointed 12 disciples. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he went up to the mountain, and he called to him those he himself wanted. And they came in him. This is talking about the 12 disciples. When he prayed all night and God gave him 12 disciples, he called them to himself. Then he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. He gave them authority and power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whosoever does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. God has equipped us for a ministry, for work in the earth to defeat the devil. Luke 9 verse 1 and 2, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons to heal and to cast out demons. All of creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Amen. All of creation. The Bible says if we don't worship him, the rocks will cry out. But see, as we worship him, as we engage, as we live intentional lives in spiritual battle, it says all of creation is waiting for our manifestation. I remember when I was just barely saved in Austin, we were out witnessing, and in College Town, University of Texas, all the college kids were there, and there's this card reader set up, and all the college students, and I was 20 years old and barely saved, But I was engaged in spiritual battle. And I saw this guy reading cards, and he had maybe 30 young people, and they were lined up to have their palms read and to read the cards. And he was divination, working on the spirit of divination. And I recognize that in the New Testament as the spirit of divination. I had no scriptural basis for this. I had no format. What do you do when you run into somebody that's reading cards or divination? What do? There was no format. I didn't learn this in Bible school. I just said, I know that God doesn't want that, and he has authority over that, and he gave us authority over that. So I said, I excused myself through the crowd of all these young people. Excuse me. I went right up to the front and where he was reading the palms, and I just reached in and put my hand down right on his cards. And he was looking down, and I leaned over and I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. He couldn't even look at me. He couldn't even look up. He just froze. He just froze as he looked at his cards. And then as he regrouped and began to engage with me in spiritual warfare, he tried to intimidate me because Satan tries to intimidate us. So he looked up and he started to do some kind of chant to curse me. And I said, I just kind of smiled. I said, go ahead. Go ahead. It'll go right back on you. Now, nobody knew what I was doing because they didn't hear me say that. I said it to him. So I said to the crowd, I said, this is not the will of God. This here is not of God. He's not operating under spiritual power other than the enemy, Satan. But I bound him. He can't read your palms by the name of Jesus Christ. And they all looked at me like I was crazy. I said, but go ahead. Go ahead and continue. So a young man, he was sitting there, and he was looking at his hand. He goes, well, you've lost the love of your life, maybe a spouse. And he goes, no, I'm not married. Well, maybe your mom. No, my mom's fine. So anyway, he gets up and walks off. The next guy comes, same thing. You've had a most tragic experience. You lost your job. He goes, actually, I just got the best job ever last week. But it was ridicule before him because we have been given authority. But if we don't engage in the battle, if we don't recognize, then we've already lost. You see, we are the hope of glory. The children of God in the earth. There was three children or young people in the mountains, in the jungles of Guatemala, in our village that committed suicide within 6-7 days. One of them was my good friend. He climbed up in a tree, put a rope around his neck, tied it to the branch, and jumped out of the tree. The other neighbor right below us tied a rope on the beam of his house, put it around his neck, and just put his hands in his pocket, just leaned back on that rope until that rope cut off the circulation, which he passed out, right? And just died. Three suicides happened. A kid came home, wanted to date some girl. Dad was not okay with that, so said, no, you're not going to do that. He grabs the poison that they used to poison the insecticide and drank it. But anyway, this happened, and we were talking to missionary friends in the interior of Guatemala. Wow, you won't believe what happened. Won't believe this. This is what happened. And he goes, oh my gosh. He said, in our town, because they're in the interior, deep, they're 6-8 hours from us by, you know, if it were straight shot, in a whole nother region, and their whole town, all the churches had so many cases of suicide previously, like a month before, that the churches all got together, and you know what they did? They didn't bring in their medication and their psychiatrists and psychologists. They got together and they prayed for their young people. Amen. You see, suicide is a spirit of lies and deception. I remember, and I go back to my pastor in Texas. He says, when the devil tells you to kill yourself, he sits on your shoulder day in and day out. You're no good. You're worthless. You're hopeless. What reason are you here on the planet? You have nothing inside of you. When that happens, recognize, first of all, it's not you. It's not you telling you to kill yourself. It's the devil. He's lying and deceiving. He's trying to get you to do what he wants you to do. And my pastor, funny Texas pastor, he says, you just look over on your shoulder and you tell that devil, you go kill your own self. I'm a child of God. God has saved me. Jesus Christ died for me, gave me his life, and is living within me.
Amen.
You rebuke that spirit of suicide. You rebuke that spirit of depression. You rebuke the lies of Satan. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. His weapons are lies and deceit. So he's going to sit there and lie to you. So when our missionary friend said their churches all got together and prayed against the spirit of suicide, they said it stopped immediately. Not one other person committed suicide. So I would encourage you, Michael, to get together and pray against the spirit of suicide. He told me that over the phone. Rocky and I got together with the other missionaries. We started praying. Now, I realized there was 3 suicides within 6 days. So we prayed. We bound the spirit of suicide. You're not going to believe what happened. We had a big, beautiful horse that my kids used to love. It was so tame and so wonderful. They would hold the tail of the horse, and the horse would just start walking and drag my children. And my kids would just like it was, dragging behind the horse. Or the horse would, it'd be on the horse, and if the saddle was loose and it would slide off, the kid would wind up under the horse, right? The horse would just stop and just protect our children. Never hurt, never bite, never had him. Not a mean bone in his body. My horse, after we prayed against the spirit of suicide, my horse was tied up, and we were in the city. They called us in the mountains. They said, you're not going to believe what happened. Your horse, it strangled itself. Somehow the rope was tied around its neck, and the horse died. It's dead. And while I love my horse, I was kind of encouraged because it reminded me of the story in the Bible when Jesus sent the spirits, the evil spirits, out of the demonic possessed guy into the pigs. And the pigs, what'd they do? They committed suicide. I mean, what humans will put up with, pigs won't. Pig won't put up with the devil. But my horse died. And I just said to Rocky, I said, you know what? Nobody else is going to commit suicide. And sure enough, to date, and this has been, 15 years, not one suicide. The spirit of suicide is going to lie to these young people. The spirit, not only to the young people about killing themselves, you see what's happening. They tell others, go kill somebody. Because they're not spiritually discerning the voice of Satan. Alcoholism is a huge problem. The doctors say it's genetic or it's whatever. We know as Christian believers, as pastors, we know that you can bind the spirit of alcoholism. You can bind that spirit. My family was riveted with alcoholism. My parents were alcoholics. Everybody in my past was alcoholics. I was an alcoholic at 16 years old, drinking 7 nights a week. Age 20, cried out to God. God delivered me, set me free. I remember going to Alcoholics Anonymous with my dad 6 months into the Christian thing. And my dad says, okay, I want you to go with me. Tell them how you got set free. Tell them how you got delivered. And I said, Dad, I can't tell them, hello, my name is Michael and I'm an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. I was plagued with alcoholism, but God set me free. I'm no longer an alcoholic.
Amen.
I've been delivered, set free. God has given me his spirit. He's living within me. And so anyway, I got up there, and then I was so intimidated. Everybody in the room was like 40 years older than me. You know, I was just a kid. I'm looking at this, and I'm like, I'm scared to death. And so I ducked my head. I said, God, I am not going to say anything. I know this is crazy that I'm even here, but I'm here. But I said, unless somebody asks me to say anything, I'm not about to say anything, you know. And before I even said amen, a man that led the meeting says, hey, you down on the end, son, you want to say something? Would you like to say something? And I was so scared, I started going like this. Yes, I would love to say something, share. Everything in me was scared to death. But I just said, hello, my name is Michael, and God has set me free. And I started sharing my story about how, you know, plagued with alcoholism and I couldn't go to bed without drinking and I'm so scared. I'm looking down. And I couldn't even look at the people. But then finally I got a little courage and I looked up and everybody in the room was straining to hear what I was saying. So I just shared. I said, you know, Satan bound me, but God set me free. And I am free. And when that devil comes back at me, I tell him, I am free. I am free. We are free. They say divorce rates are as much in the church as they are in the world now. But we're not going to subject ourselves or the body of Christ or the young people to believe that they have to settle for status quo, for whatever's out there. We can believe God for the supernatural. We can believe God for miracles and healings. We have the keys of the kingdom. But we have to use those keys. There's a young man that came on a team, and we're going four-wheeling up the mountains, and the truck is slipping and sliding, and there's a 1,000-foot cliff right there. And we're slipping and sliding, and we're going to make it. We're going to make it up this mountain. And there was a guy named Austin within in the middle of the group in the back seat, and they said, oh, thank God. Austin said, oh, praise God, I'm not on the outside seeing off that mountain. He said, I would die. And I said, why is that? He said, I have the fear of heights. He said, I can't even stand in a chair, much less look off a 1,000-foot cliff. He said, it's all I can do, just focusing on getting off this mountain. And he said, I've always been like this. I've always been fear of heights, claustrophobic, I've always had this. And, you know, I'm four-wheeling up there, but I'm like, son, I think you have more identity in what the devil has done to you than who God said you are. You're building your whole identity around who the devil has told you you are and what you have. And that's all I said. And we're following up about 10 minutes later. You know what he did? He said, stop the truck. I'm like, uh-oh. Why? He said, I'm getting on the back. I'm getting on the back of the truck on top of the load. I'm like, what? And everybody would be like, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm like, get out. Get on that load. You got the word in your heart. I'm not about to stop you. He climbed out, got on that load. We drove another 45 minutes up that mountain. We get there, and he gets off, and he comes over to me. He goes, I am no longer scared of heights, claustrophobic. He says, I'm set free. I said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. There's a young girl that couldn't go out and check her mail without looking through the window, peeking through the curtains and not see anybody anywhere, not even a mouse, not a dog, not a squirrel, to get up enough courage to go out and get her mail out of the mailbox. That's how bad she was. Somehow, supernaturally, God tricked her into going to Guatemala with Rocky and I. And she would come in, she would say stuff like, oh, you got to be careful. You know what they say, by an inch, it is a cinch. And I said, oh, no, honey. I said, by the meter, it is sweeter. I said, you got to take what is ours in the kingdom. I anticipate God opening the door, breaking through the wall, defeating the army. I am so anticipating it, I just keep it on the floor, and we're going. The boat that is, the Bible says, well, it's a scriptural now, I'm sure it's somewhere in scripture, but it says a boat that is sitting there, not moving, you can't steer it. But as you move that boat, all of a sudden that rudder starts, is that in the Bible or is that just something, that's just something I made up? But a boat in the water, you can't move it, and you can't steer it unless it's moving. When it's moving, you just put that rudder to the left and it turns. Put it to the right and it turns. You see, in the kingdom of God, we are not called to figure out everything. Amen. We just have to put one foot in front of the other. You're here in this big, huge, what are you doing over here in this school? You're trusting God and you're believing God and you're lifting Jesus up in a lost world that needs Jesus. A school filled with people that have been told everything except Jesus is the answer. Yes. Living in fear. Living in rejection. I don't care if the whole world rejects me. Jesus saved me. Amen. I am a child of the living God. Amen. The Bible says that we have to put on the whole armor of God, the Word of God, in Ephesians. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The answer is to resist him and stand firm in your faith." Sometimes, many times, most of the time, all we do is stand. We stand committed to what God's called us to do. We just stand. And God delivers us. See, we're not called to deliver ourselves. That's another lie of Satan. The Marines are looking for a few good men. But God is looking for a willing vessel. God doesn't need a few good men. He needs just someone saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. I will speak for on your behalf. I will be the light of the world and the salt of the earth." 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war accordingly to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The devil attacks us in our minds and our thoughts. The devil comes to us and says, "There's no way you're going to survive that storm. There's no way you're going to overcome these monumental obstacles in your life." We have to sit down and say, "Devil, you're confused. We are the storm. We are the storm. And we're waging war against you. We have come and we have been commissioned by God to destroy the works of evil. We are living in an intentional life on this planet to do the works of God. We can't let anyone rob us of that. We can't let anybody stop us from that. We are living intentionally. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new." All this is of God. Has nothing to do with us. God sent Jesus with a covenant to rescue and save and deliver and fill mankind with the Spirit. He has unleashed us on the planet. Through Christ, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself. God is doing this. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then he says, "You are ambassadors." God has called us his ambassadors. Think of how awesome that is. We are God's ambassadors. You see, the kingdom of God and the word of God is kind of like going through boot camp, because God has a mission and we are the answer. We are the solution to the world. We have been equipped with supernatural weapons. Our weapons, prayer, for example. If one prays against the enemy, it sends 1,000 to flight. If two join together in prayer, 10,000. So there's exponential growth when we pray together. I remember an old guy that preached for 70 years. Then he was finally had his knees went out and he couldn't get out of his house. And I said, "I know it's just killing you. You're in your house. You don't feel like you're being fruitful." Tears ran down his face. And you know what he told me? He said, "I am more fruitful now than I've ever been in my life. Because when my body gave out, my spirit engaged more and more with the things of God." Amen. On his knees. Imagine Paul in prison, feeling like he's tied, he's bound, he's enslaved. He stopped. But yet, those prayers unleashed on the kingdom of darkness. Amen. We are unleashing on the kingdom of darkness the word of God, the revelation of God, salvation messages. Our power is in prayer. The Bible says laying on of hands. We went up to the mountains one time, and there's a man that was full of the devil. He was in he was completely unconscious for a whole week. And in little huts around the mountaintop, all night long he was screaming like somebody was ripping his arms off, wailing and screaming. And the people said he's been a demonic, completely possessed by Satan for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for a whole week. We don't know what to do about it. And I said, well, let's go visit him. Now, is there a teaching in Bible school about this? No. But the Word of God leads us. So we go there. He's laying there on his little bed, unconscious. His wife is milling around there. Well, he happened to be a witch doctor. He was a witch doctor. To give you a little history about him, the neighbor told me, because the witch doctor only had one eye. And the neighbor told me, when the neighbor accepted the Lord, he said, you know why he only has one eye? And I said, why is that? I don't know either, but when he was a little kid, there was a horse. And he went out, and just in sheer evil, he poked that horse's eye out. And he said, now look what he's done. The same devil in him, look what happened to him. He came over to us one time early before we knew he was a witch doctor and asked for prayer. He said, bind the spirits of people trying to put curses on him. We didn't know he was the witch doctor, but we prayed, laid hands on him. We prayed, you know, whoever's causing these curses to go out, we just pray that you just turn it back on him, Lord, and stop it in Jesus' name. He goes home, climbs up a tree, falls out. The third vertebrate in his neck, he cracked it, so he was paralyzed. One arm was paralyzed. So now he's blinded, half blinded, one eye, paralyzed. He's just living the dream of Satan. He's just being riveted and ravished and pillaged by Satan. Now he's in his bed under a complete coma state, screaming and bloody murder. Who knows what's going on in his heart? So we come up there and we sit on his little bed. We talk to his wife a little bit about Jesus is the answer. Jesus can set him free. Jesus can set you free. But you got to surrender your life to God. I said that to the wife, and she's tired. She's wore out. Her neck is fused. She can't turn her neck, and she walks around like this in pain all the time. This is what the devil wants to do to us, destroy us. But anyway, do you want to accept Jesus? Yes. And so this man has been unconscious for a week. I just leaned over and I said in English, because the devil understands English, Spanish, whatever language there is. I just said in English, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. John, his name is Juan. Juan the Baptist of all things. I said, Juan, wake up. And his eyes opened. He just sat up like nothing. Hey, how's it going? What's going on? And I said, John, do you realize that you've been unconscious for a week, scaring everybody in the village, screaming bloody murder all night long? No, I didn't know that. I said, well, the devil's trying to destroy you. And his wife is telling him, it's true, this is what happened. John, you can accept Jesus. You can throw all this witchcraft aside. You can believe in God right now, and he can deliver you. He'll set you free right now. Do you want that? He said, yes, I want to pray. I want to receive Jesus. So he swung his feet around, and I was sitting next to him on his little bamboo bed, and his wife was in front of me. And so we're leading him in prayer. Of course, if you've ever prayed the prayer of salvation with a witch doctor, you know you don't close both eyes when you're praying. So I'm praying, and all of a sudden, you're going to repeat this prayer. All of a sudden, he's fumbling around behind his bed, on his bed behind him. And as I'm praying, I'm looking to see what he's doing back there. And sure enough, he's got this big old knife he's trying to get. So I reach back and kind of take his hand and kind of shake that knife out of his hand. No reason to interrupt the Lord's work here. So we go ahead and finish the prayer. He receives Jesus. His wife receives Jesus. And he was completely set free. But we have to believe and put one foot in front of the other. Be equipped. Be equipped with the Word of God. Where is this teaching today? Who's teaching this? When you lay hands on a demon-possessed person, you can expect, fully confident, that God is going to set them free. God will deliver them. God has given us equipping power in prayer, power in laying on of hand, power in anointing with oil. Remember the old days, we used to run around with little bottles of oil. We used to pray over everybody, anointed with oil, because the Word of God says do it. Do we have to understand it? Do we have to see it? No. We just have to obey. We just have to obey the Word of God. Let me share a couple of things that the devil just loves, and it's our ignorance of the Word of God. It's complete ignorance, complete foolishness, but yet we bought into it because he's deceived us and he's tricked us. So our weapons are no longer of any effect. The Word of God, okay? The Word of God is powerful, right? The Word of God is the sword of God. It's the power of God. All right, here I am up in a village with my elders, and we're praying over his daughter that's sick. So we all kneel down by the bed, and we're praying, we're laying hands on her, just like the Word of God says. We're believing God in the name of Jesus is going to heal her. But I open my eyes just to assess what's going on. And my elder has a Bible in his hand, and he's putting it over her head, like this is her head, right? He's holding that over her head like this while we pray. And he literally, like it's a pancake, picks it up and turns it over. And then he puts the other side of the Bible. Now, this is his prayer. And afterwards, I'm like, brother, what were we doing in there with the Bible over your daughter's head? What were we doing with that? What were we doing? He goes, well, the Word of God is powerful. And I said, dude, the Bible can lay on your shelf, can lay on the witch doctor's shelf. The Bible can be anywhere and be used for anything, but that's not the power of the Word of God. The old days, remember, I don't know if before you were saved, probably, you used to have an open Bible on your coffee table or on your fireplace because, it's going to ward off the evil spirits. The devil is not scared of this book. The devil is scared of you reading this book and obeying the Word of God. So many times as believers, we have things that we put our faith and our trust in, and the devil mocks us. He laughs at us because we don't understand. Remember the guys in the Bible, New Testament, book of Acts, that they saw the disciples doing these supernatural things, and they like, I'm going to do that. So they go cast out the devil in the name of Jesus that Paul talked about. And the devil says, well, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you?
Right.
And they ate their lunch because they misappropriated the Word of God. We don't need to misappropriate the very weapons of our warfare in the time of the critical day that we're living in. We need to be fully equipped. So we can't misuse the Scripture. Satan is not scared of our Bible. He's scared of us when we read our Bible. All right. You know how we pray the blood of Jesus over everything? All the blood of Jesus. All the blood of Jesus. Lay hands on people. All the blood of Jesus. We're misappropriating the blood of Jesus. Now, I know where it comes from. It comes from the Israelites in Egypt when God specifically told them, kill the lamb. Put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the spirit of death would pass by, right? So there's biblical basis for the misunderstanding of the blood of Jesus. But the power in the blood that we sing about, that we pray about, the power in the blood is not a rabbit's foot that we carry or we have or we use to fight demonic forces. The blood of Jesus, rightfully understood, is a new covenant.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus was the sacrifice on the altar of God. It was his, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, the blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in the world, but it accomplished its goal in heaven when Jesus presented himself as the Lamb of God. The blood of Jesus is powerful. But understanding what was accomplished for us. One time in Guatemala, Rocky was at the house. I was down at the church working on the building. Another missionary from New York City, young man that's down there as an intern, and Rocky on a walkie-talkie calls him and says, hey, Michael, so-and-so's wife just came up. They're killing him down by this house. There's all the guys that are chopping him with machetes. There's a big fight. And you need to run down there and see what you can do to stop this. So the guy from New York and myself, we have shovels, right? We don't have any weapons, guns. We don't have any guns. And so the mission's that way. The killing is this way. We don't have time to go get a gun if we expect to save this man's life. So we get up and we start running with our shovels to the machete fight. My guy from New York grabs me and goes, ho, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Did I hear what are we going to a machete fight with shovels? I'm from New York. And I said, we don't have time to get a gun. Besides that, our faith is not in the shovel. Our faith is not in the gun. Our faith is in the power of God. Amen. And sure enough, we run right up in the middle of all these guys with machetes. Of course, they stop when we get there. Where's Alfonso? Where's Alfonso? What'd you do to him? He's over there. Chopped him all up. Of course, we got him out, saved his life, took him to the hospital, sewed him up. But we don't look to anything. We don't look to the blood of Jesus. We don't wear crosses because that cross is going to protect us. Right. Are you serious? I know why we wear crosses. We wear crosses because we want everybody to know we're Christians. We believe in God, right? That's why we wear crosses. We don't believe that cross is going to protect us. That's not going to protect us. What's going to protect us is our faith in God, our trust in God. So we can't misappropriate. Don't let Satan misappropriate the things of God. Communion. Communion. When Jesus said, broke the bread with his disciples, about ready to be crucified, go to the garden and be crucified, he wanted to put a forever thing in front of them to do, to always remember the new covenant. Now, there was an old covenant, and we go through this teaching with our people down there. We get to the Bible, we get to the page on the Bible. We said we're going to preach today a page that you've never really took notice in. It's the one that says, you know, the first part of the Bible, it says old covenant. And then we go to the middle, and it says the new covenant. We're going to preach on the new covenant. And we're going to explain that through the blood of Jesus Christ and his body that was crucified, now we are in a new covenant. You know what that means, folks? That means God himself is now living within us. Before then, the Spirit of God did not dwell within anybody. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. When I go to battle, when I go to a machete fight, when we go to disarm the enemy, I think greater is he who is in me. Always, it's he who is in me. So the covenant, when he said, break the bread, he said, you don't understand this right now, but you will later on when he's beaten and all the bad things happen to Jesus. You will remember that I broke the bread and I said, this is my body that was broken for you. And when you gather together, take the cup and remember that this was my blood that was shed for you. Always do this in remembrance of me. Communion does not do anything for you except remind you of who lives within you. Amen. Remind you when depression, despair, fear comes on you. Fear comes on you. Greater is he who is in me. Amen. Spirit of suicide tells you to kill yourself. You kill your own self, devil. I'm a child of God. See, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. If we can get this deep down in our spirits, and you walk into a room, you will not tremble at the presence of the enemy. I say this with all humility. The enemy will tremble at your presence. Amen. Do you think the devil made Jesus tremble? Or the disciples tremble? We've got this so backwards. We are the offense. Amen. Today, living today, we are the offense. The girl that couldn't check her mail, so scared to go check her mail, went to Guatemala with us. We sowed life into her, life, faith, trust. She got totally delivered, went home, got a job, cut her hair, got a job, happy as she could be. Going to get married like a year later, going to get married, wanted us to come. So we put it in our GPS. And we're late, and the GPS has taken us all through the neighborhood. We're lost. We're late and lost, and we're like, oh my God, we're so frustrated. We finally get to the church, to her wedding. It's at night. We park the car. We start running across the parking lot, feeling terrible about how late we are. We round the corner, and there she is on the outside of the church, scared to go in. The spirit of fear jumped back on her, scared to walk down that aisle, terrified, traumatized. And we come running around there, Rocky and I, and we said, Susie, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Say it with us. Sing it with us. Oh, thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. I cannot walk down that aisle. I'm terrified. I can't do this. We said, look, we're going to go in before you. We're going to go right up to the front. We're going to stand in the aisle. You're going to look down that aisle. You're going to see us, and you're going to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You're going to remember who set you free. You're going to remember Guatemala. You're going to remember everything that God has done in your life. And you're going to walk down that aisle, and you're going to get married, and you're going to be the happiest bride of ever. So we go up there. Of course, everybody thought we were crazy. There we are. They'd been sitting there 20, 30 minutes, and she couldn't walk down the aisle. God had to show up late. I know that's no excuse. We can't use that every time we show up late, but this time it was God. She walked down the aisle, we stepped aside, she went up, and she got married. Happiest person, delivered, set free. You see, we have the answers. We are in the war. And as God has set us free, He has literally unleashed us on the world to be the light. Do we believe that?
Amen.
We do believe that. Amen. Rocky, you want to share?
I meant to stay up here with you. Just want to say one little thing.
Give her that mic.
I just wanted to say one little thing. And that is one of the biggest things about spiritual warfare for me. As a woman, bringing my children up to the mountains, into these savage areas, raising my kids there. In my own personal life, before I was married, before I had children, one of my greatest compass heading when it came to the thought of spiritual warfare was that my life, our life, is not about us. It's about His glory. We've laid our life down. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. So now my life is given to Him because of love. It's not my own anymore. And I think that's another thing about spiritual warfare. So many times we make our spiritual warfare about ourselves and not about His glory. And we can get disheartened and we can feel discouraged. Why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you prosper me? Why is this going on in my life? And we make warfare about us feeling good. My rights, you know, my rights in my marriage. Wow, I deserve. And we end up becoming distracted and we become deceived and we forget that we don't own our life. We laid it down. We gave it to Him. We live for His glory. Spiritual warfare for me is about His glory, whether it's life or death. And I've really had to, in order for us to disconnect from this world and really engage in spiritual warfare, it does not. You have to count the cost, because a soldier is no good if he's not already laid down his life before he went on the battlefield. He does nothing. He's going to cut and run. He's going to hide. He's not going to stand and engage. And we are to already be dead. I love being dead because then the life that we live, we don't live for ourselves, we live for His glory. So even the trials you can embrace, even the disappointments you can embrace, because you've got a purpose and it's for His glory. It's not about yourself. It's so taxing to live for ourselves. And it's so discouraging. And we're always on these roller coaster rides. And of course, depression is going to grab a hold of us. But when you've died and you don't have the rights anymore and you've laid down your life and you can live for His glory, oh my gosh, then you can engage with the enemy. Then you can go to the front line. It's not about you. And I love that God can even use the hardest things that we go through in life. And sometimes those are our greatest testimonies. It's because of a test that we actually have a voice for others, you know. And people will say, Paul, how in the world were you singing in prison? I was in the jail right next to you. I heard them beat you. I know the rats. And you're singing? That the testimony happens because we live not for ourselves, but for His glory. And therefore, we can always have joy. We can count all things together for the good for those who love Him. There's always an inheritance that is waiting before us in heaven. It's part of our inheritance. I mean, people talk about the inheritance here. Are you kidding me? Life is so fast and so fleeting. You know, we all remember when we were young. You know, and it's just gone. But our life is so much more than here. And the inheritance that we lay up, the treasures in heaven, is when we live for His glory. And there is a tapestry that cries out for the world that is longing and groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's in the hard times that they see your joy that gives them hope and makes them hunger and thirst for what do you have? Why do you have peace? It's our test that is our greatest reward of glory to the Lord. So embrace all that life throws at you and make your focus be for your glory, for your will, not my will, be done. And then we can really be warriors, and we can understand spiritual warfare when it's all about Him. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Let me just say a quick word here, because it's very common for people to come and speak, and it's very common for people to throw out. You know, the Christian world is so full of cliches, isn't it? And that's, you know, there's a big thing out there. I call it buzzword Christianity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I bind you. I do this. I do that. But the proof is in the pudding, right? The reality is in the pudding. I know these people. I know the things that they have endured. Personally, we have suffered with them alongside of them in some of their darkest moments. And for them to be able to come up there and make these statements, these aren't cliches. These aren't the things that you would expect them to say. This is the reality of faith. Apprehending by faith what we cannot see with our eyes. What greater thing would it be than to be men and women of faith? I know that a lot of you are going through some tough times. I myself am going through tough times. You know, one of the things, and Mike, I think you'll agree with this, right? You always, whenever you're going to preach, whenever you're going to speak, you always say, well, God, I hope it applies to, you know, somebody out there. You know, somebody's going to get this message. Somebody's going to get this message. And you always, any preacher who's worth his salt always preaches for a response. And I was thinking about it as you were talking about it today. You know, I woke up today. I had my time with the Lord. I had everything else. And then a great, great, great discouragement came over me on Sundays. That's the one thing I fight on Sunday mornings is discouragement. And it is supernatural.
And it is the enemy coming upon and to lose that joy of the Lord. And so as I went out, I took the dog for a walk, and I pray when I take the dog for a walk, and then I came back, and it was even more intense and more intense. And so as I was getting ready for church this morning, and I was in my closet, and I was, you know, pressing the clothes, I started praying. And I was just praying, and I was saying, Lord, you know, this isn't of you. This spirit of discouragement is not of you, Father. Give me the joy of the salvation, the joy of my salvation. Give me the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm praying and praying and praying. Barbara walks into the closet. She goes, are you talking to yourself? And I said, no, I'm praying to God. And as you were speaking, it occurred to me, the message is for me. God had this message for me. Satan wanted to discourage me so much and say, why bother? Why do all this other stuff? Just tear me down. And I know he's doing that to some of you. And what my brother said is true. You know, the Bible's useless if you do not by faith appropriate those things in the Bible. It's the heart, it's the Word of God united by faith. How is a person saved? It's the Word of God united by faith. How do we have victory? It's the Word of God united by faith. When we take the Word of God and we unite it by faith, right? That's when we can move mountains. So I'm going to ask everybody, just bow your head.